In our Bibles this morning to 2 Peter as we continue our study of the second book of Peter. Our text for this morning is three short verses, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, as we finish off this chapter. Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking of false teachers, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go to our text this morning. Father in heaven, I pray that you would take your word here this morning and that you would illuminate it to our hearts. I pray you would give us understanding. I pray that what is heard this morning will be accurate and true to what your word has is written and has been is to say. And so, Lord, we pray that nothing that will be heard this morning will be false. And so, Lord, we pray that we will be clean vessels who will be able to hear your word, because sin is not blocking our hearing. And so, Lord, we pray that you will work your word in our lives so that we will be changed into the image of your Son, that you may be glorified here on earth as you are in heaven. In your name, amen. Maybe many of you have heard of the tale of the fox and the scorpion. The fox and scorpion were walking, and they happened to come across to the edge of a river on their travels, and they met each other along the bank. And they looked at that wide river, and they wanted to cross it. And the fox looked and said, "You know what? I think I can swim across that river." But the scorpion knows he's not a swimmer. And the only way he's going to get across that river is if he gets a ride. So he turns to the fox and he says, "Can you give me a ride across the river?" And the fox says, "Not a chance. You're going to sting me and you're going to kill me. I am not giving you a ride." But the scorpion says, "I won't sting you. Of course I won't sting you. If I sting you, I'll drown with you. There's no way that I will sting you." Well, after some discussion and after some back and forth, finally the fox agrees to allow the scorpion to ride on his back across the river. And so they start out across, and they get just about to the halfway point, and the scorpion stings the fox. And the fox says, "What are you doing? You've not only killed me, but you've killed yourself. You're going to drown. Why did you sting me?" And the scorpion's reply was, "It's in my nature. It's in my nature." And this morning, our text is really dealing with false teachers who are actually demonstrating who they are. It is their nature. They are corrupt by nature, and they are corrupt by behavior. And though false teachers may promise many good things, and they actually promise to bring freedom, and they promise to bring moral change, they are not redeemed. They are those with a sinful nature who continue to go back to their sin. And this morning, that is exactly what Peter is talking about in our text. And as we've been going through 2 Peter, we understand that 2 Peter is written to help us keep from falling under the influence of false teachers and being deceived. And as we have gone through chapter 2, he's really been describing for us what false teachers look like. He wants you to be able to see how they operate and how they behave so that you can identify them. And again, he is not identifying the false teachers so much by their doctrine, but by their life. And that is how we can always tell what a false teacher looks like, because eventually his nature comes out. And so Peter started in the beginning of this chapter, and he really gave us a description of how they operate and why we needed to be careful of them because of the things that they produce in others and the things that they bring about. We saw that they introduce destructive heresies into the church. They deny the master that bought them. In other words, they simply, by their lifestyle, don't acknowledge the lordship of Christ. They bring swift destruction. They dishonor the truth. And ultimately, they are under the judgment of God. But there's a temptation for us to think that, well, you know, I've seen false teachers, and I've seen what they do, and I've seen them come and go, and that doesn't seem like a lot of judgment to me. In fact, a lot of them look like they're doing very well. They're not struggling pastors in a small church somewhere. They're flying in big airplanes, living in big houses, traveling the world. And you might say, I'm not so sure that God's upset with them. Maybe, just maybe, what they're peddling is true. And so Peter says in verses 4 to the beginning of verse 10, he says, here's the certainty that these men will be judged. Here's how you know for sure that they will be judged. And he gave us examples of God's judgment in the past, how angels were cast and held for judgment in the end day because they left their place. How God judged the whole world in sending a worldwide flood. And those souls are now being held for the final punishment. And then he continues down. He says he even stepped into time and space and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't think that even little spots will get away from God's judgment, because he started with the world and he worked himself down to some cities in Canaan. And so God judged in the past. He will judge in the future. He is holding that judgment, and it is coming. So after convincing us that these false teachers are ready for judgment and will be judged, he now goes back to painting a portrait of who they are again. But this time, he really gives us 5 reasons why they will be judged, 5 reasons why they will be under the judgment of God. And the first thing that we saw was that they reviled authority, divine authority. They did not submit themselves to God because they would not even recognize the power of even satanic powers. They were self-willed, they were presumptuous, arrogant. They were their own authority. And ultimately, they reject the lordship of Christ and his authority. Then we saw, not only were they self-willed like that, not only were they rejecting authority, but they lived debauched lives. Lives of luxury, loves of wanton pleasure. They lived it publicly. They didn't even have the decency to hide their sin. They paraded it out front. We saw that they were motivated by greed. Greed for sexual gratification, greed for material things. They were compared to Balaam, that godless prophet for hire, who was even willing to curse God's people, even against God's instruction, if he had not been rebuked even by a speaking donkey, an unreasoning donkey speaking to an unreasonable prophet. And then last week we saw that their teaching would cause them to be judged, because they had the promise of giving spiritual life, like a cloud that brings water that refreshes the earth, or like a spring that you can drink out of. But they were waterless. They had nothing in their teaching in order to give you spiritual life or spiritual sustenance. And so this morning we are coming to the very last reason why these false teachers will be judged. And they will be judged because they are corrupt. It is because of their corruption, it is because of their corrupt nature, that they will be judged by God. So Peter, this morning, as we come to our passage then, is really carrying on from verse 19. And he's talked about the false teachers being slaves of corruption and overcome and enslaved by sin. And now he starts to really describe them, and he describes how they would be better off not having become, making themselves into moral people and then falling, than to be just sinners before. And then he illustrates their fate in the last verse of the chapter. And so this morning, Peter is really going to lay out how it would have been better for these men not to have become those who are what we would call religious and good, only to fall back into sin. And then he will illustrate why they are that way, which is really because of their nature. And so Peter says, "For if," now again, he is not saying that what he's about to say is not true. He's not giving any hesitancy here. He's assuming that what he's about to tell you is true. And he says, "For if, after they have escaped the defilement of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." And so he says, these false teachers have escaped the defilements of the world. And the idea here is that these false teachers have made themselves to look moral. They have gotten away from the defilements of the world. Defilement here is the idea is actually was used of a vapor, a noxious vapor. It's like you would get after you burn styrofoam. It is this vapor that destroys anything in its path, that corrupts anything that is around. And he says the world is toxic. We live in a world, not a world as speaking of the planet Earth or the world of humanity here, but he's talking about the world system, a system that is against God and against God's people. The head of that system is Satan, and he opposes everything that God does. And so he entices and he puts sin in front of people. And he says, from the outside, there are these allurements to draw you to sin. It's defilement. It's something that goes from outside. And he says, these false teachers have escaped it. They have gotten away from it. And it says they even escaped it by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. It almost sounds like, are they saved? Did they get saved? Is that what happened here? Well, what do we know about salvation? What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? You must be what? Born again. And get this. He did not say to Nicodemus, you must be born again and I command you to be born again. He did not say that. He actually just stated a fact. He said, you must be born again. And that's why Nicodemus, he got it. He understood, and he said, well, it's impossible for a man to go back, what, into his mother's womb. How can he do that again? Because he understood the impossibility of being born. You're not in control of being born. You need to be born from above. So salvation, by its very nature, is given to you by God. He must call you, he must regenerate you, and he must make you new. And here's the thing about salvation. The end guarantees the beginning guarantees the end. If God foreknew you, that is, he intimately knew you in eternity past. He had an intimate knowledge of you in eternity past, and if he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son, and then he called you, and he justified you, and he says he will glorify you, that is all in God's control. That has nothing to do with your behavior, nothing to do with anything that you have done for merit. So, salvation then is something that actually God does. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So if salvation is dependent upon a work of God, then let's look at what these people have done. It says they have escaped the defilements of the world. Now listen to this. The idea here is that they have escaped for themselves. Do you get that? They escaped themselves. They are the one that made this escape from the defilements of the world. It was through their self-effort. It was through their self-discipline. It was through their trying to be moral. Now, does that sound like genuine salvation to you? And they said they did it through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying. They had an intimate knowledge of Christ, meaning they knew all the facts about Jesus Christ. They knew that he was Lord. They knew that he was master. They knew that he called them to submit to his lordship. They knew he was the Savior. They knew he was the only Savior that man would ever have. They were intimately aware of who he was and what he had done. But notice this. They may have known the facts about Jesus Christ, but it was not the power of Jesus Christ that caused them to be morally upright on the outside. Do you see that? Because they escaped. They did it for themselves. And so these false teachers had a religious experience. They were in the world and they were sinful. And then they got religion. They got dissatisfied. And they went to the church and they started to see the things that Christ required. And in order to fit in order for them to feel good about themselves, they began to act like a Christian. But this is all not fueled by the Holy Spirit. It is not fueled by a new creation in Christ. It is fueled by those, by their own self-effort. And as a result, though they have become, they look good. I mean, you would say these are good people. They don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't dance, they don't chew, they don't go with girls that do. Right? They're not getting drunk. Right? They're morally good. But they haven't been regenerated. And he says, it would be better for them not to clean themselves up like this and then become enslaved or entangled in those defilements and overcome by them. And the idea is, they have self-reformed themselves. They have made themselves look good on the outside. Much like Jesus said, they are like those whitewashed tombs. They're clean on the outside, but full of what? Dead man's bones. And he says, when the enticements of the world come, they are entangled in them again. It's an interesting word. It was used of a sheep that got its wool caught in thorns. And the idea is the sheep is going one way and it gets caught in the thorns and now it cannot go anywhere. It cannot go in the direction it wanted to because it's caught in the thicket. And he says, these false teachers are the same way. Because they are self-made, when the world comes and the world tempts them, eventually it takes hold. It entangles them and it snares them. And now they can no longer go in that moral direction because now they are captured by that sin. And eventually they are overcome. That's that word that we talked about last week, where prisoners were captured by an army that overpowered them. These men are now held captive by the world and its defilement. And Peter says when that happens to these false teachers, the last state has become worse for them than the first. The last state is worse than the first. In other words, they are in a worse predicament than they were when before they tried to moralize themselves. Now, we're going to take a look at that statement in a few minutes, but I think verse 21 really reiterates the same principle. He says, "For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them." And in essence, he explains in some ways why they are worse off, and he explains them that they are worse off. And he says it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. In other words, the way of the gospel, the way of Christianity. Christians, the early church, were called the people of the way because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Paul was persecuting the people of the way as he went after the church. And these men have known the way of righteousness. They have known it. And in fact, it says at the end of the verse, the holy commandment handed on to them. In other words, they know the word of God. Now, here's the principle that we just need to get so fast in our mind. False teachers rise up from within the church. Now, I've said this before, but here it is just plainly said. These false teachers are not somebody who's jettisoned in from the desert who's had a vision. These are not some people from a foreign religion who are coming to overtake the church. These are people who are sitting in the pews in the church under the teaching of the Word of God. These men are not foreigners to the church. And they have been taught the Word of God, they have heard the Word of God, and they have understood the Word of God. Now, you're going to say, but I thought unbelievers couldn't understand spiritual truth. Well, how can you say that they know the Word of God? When we talk about unbelievers not understanding spiritual truth, this is what we mean. We mean that they have no ability to accept it enthusiastically. Okay? They actually understand the facts of the gospel. They actually understand what God requires, and that's what makes them so angry. How dare you call me a sinner? How dare you say what I am doing is wrong? So unbelievers do understand the Word of God. They understand the facts of the gospel. They just don't accept them. They don't believe in them, and they don't surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For them, they would rather do anything else. And this is one thing that we must understand. Because people know the facts of the gospel and they know the Bible does not make them saved. Knowledge does not save you. It can't save you. And one of the dangers that we have is that we have people in the church and we assume because they know the Word of God or they know the facts of the gospel that they're automatically saved. And they get a free pass in our churches. And this is why we emphasize the gospel here and we call you to respond to it, because we don't know what's in your heart. But false teachers know the gospel. They know the facts of the gospel. They simply reject them. And so they're dangerous. And this is why we have to call out false teachers in the church. Because they are hard to see. And they come from within. And one thing I want you to understand about false teachers, they are not good people with some bad doctrine. Okay? They are not good people with bad doctrine. They are people who know the truth and willfully reject it. Do you hear that? They have known the truth and they reject it. These are not victims. These are people who at one point in time had enough knowledge to come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And when they got to that road with full light, they chose to reject it. And so if we, for time to time, are hard on false teachers, and we might name a name, it's because these are not nice people. These are people who are willfully rebellious against God. That's pretty tough, isn't it? But that's what Peter's revealing to us here today. One of the things that we understand is that these false teachers are in a worse way for several reasons. Number one, Luke tells us that the more you know, the more you're responsible for. But those, it says, but for everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to him who is entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. The idea is that the more light you have, the more you'll be judged. Do you hear that? The more light and the more light you reject, the more you'll be judged. And so quite frankly, if you're coming to church and you're sitting here today and you reject Jesus Christ, you are more responsible than when you came in. And every day that you come here and you hear the Word of God preached and you hear the gospel and you understand it and you reject it, you are building up for yourself judgment before God. You are more responsible. Just like these false teachers who are responsible before God, because in full light, in full facts of the gospel and of Scripture, reject him. But they are also under the wrath of God. They are in a worse spot, because ultimately they are spiraling down into a place where they are more hardened sinners and deceived by sin. Jesus said in Matthew 12:43, "Now when the spirit goes out of a man, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house for which I came, and when it comes, finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be also be with this evil generation. Simply put, when the people are in the world, and by self-effort they make themselves into somebody who looks moral, they do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit to empower them in life. They are not a new creature. And when Satan comes back, he finds a neat little house, somebody who has put all their effort into being moral, but there is no power. And Satan comes back stronger than before. And ultimately, these people fall deeper into sin than they had before. They are in worse shape than they were before, just like this demon-possessed man who was rescued from this demon but had nothing in his heart to replace it. And Satan came back stronger. So too, these false teachers are in a worse spot because they have fallen deeper into sin. Satan now attacks him stronger. Hebrews 6:4 says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of the Lord and the powers of this age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." The writer of Hebrews is simply saying this: these people have experienced church life. They have experienced the blessings of believers. They have come in and they have tasted, they have seen things. They've been enlightened. And so you can imagine, you come into a church, you're in the doggy dog world that is out there, and you come into the church and you have complete acceptance. You have love. You have people who are honest, who don't backstab you. You see the benefits of living morally. It helps your relationships. It makes life better. You hear the word of God and you like it. There's a certain power to it. There's a certain beauty to it. It's a certain nice sayings in it. But instead of eating, they are just tasting. They're nibbling. They've seen the work of the Holy Spirit in other people's lives and is transformed. And they're intrigued. But they never come to salvation themselves. And in spite of all of that experience and all of that knowledge, they fall away. And they crucify to themselves to the Son of God. In other words, they step on the offer of Christ's death on the cross. They reject it. And they put him to open shame because they have taken his name and now they live in public sin. And it's impossible for them to be renewed to repentance. What does he mean by that? Well, there's a point where God will take his restraining Holy Spirit off your life. This is what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks. And what did God do? He gave them over to their sin. And those who have known the full light of God's truth in the gospel and who reject him are in danger of God taking his hands off of your life and simply saying, "I will give you the desires of your heart, sin to your content, and I will judge you." And so these false teachers are in danger of God removing his hands from their lives, and they will be under his wrath. Hebrews 10 talks about that as well. Hebrews chapter 10. "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And these people willfully sin. They, after knowing the truth, they trample underfoot the Son of God, and God will judge them. And so they are worse than they were before. They are fallen into sin, and they will be judged. One application for us: even as believers, we can tend to try to clean up our lives in our own strength. Just like these false teachers, we can try to be moral and we can try to live. But it is just as futile for a believer to try to believe that they can make themselves moral without the power of the Holy Spirit as it is for an unbeliever to believe that they can be good enough for God. And so don't be surprised in your life if you put all of your effort, all of your self-effort into becoming moral and you fail. Expect it. It is only in the power of the Holy Spirit with all your effort that you will be able to overcome sin. Now Peter moves on into verse 22, and now he really gives us a picture of why they continue to go back to their sin. He says, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to the wallowing in the mire. And really what he's saying is, they're following their nature. They're following their nature. He says, this is a true proverb. In other words, this is true to life. And this is as true in life, it's true in life, and it is true in the spiritual world. And he says, these false teachers are like dogs that return to their own vomit. Now, for some of you, you think of dog, and warms the cockles of your heart, and you see Fifi and the four outfits that you bought for him, and you talk to him like he understands you, and you call him your baby. But in the first century, dogs were not like that at all. Dogs were wild animals. They were wild, and they ran wild. No one had enough money or enough food to feed a dog. And so often these dogs would escape and run wild in the streets. And they were full of disease and rabies and fleas. And you know what a dog's like. They're not afraid of people. So now you have wild dogs who are unafraid of people. And that's a disaster when you get around a group of dogs around children or people. And so they were seen as unclean. And these dogs, because they weren't kept, would have to go and eat anything that they could find that they could grab. And they often ate garbage and all kinds of despicable things. And so here are these dogs, and they eat this corrupt food. And then what happens to them? Boom! Up it comes, right? Their body rejects it. It's scripture. Don't look at me. Right? And their body throws this stuff out. And yet, by very nature, what do? They go back and they eat that stuff that's even worse and more disgusting than it was before. And he says, that's just like false teachers. They try to throw off the immorality and all of the sins that they have. And they try to throw that corruption out. But just like a dog, they go back to it. They are drawn to it, and it is in their nature. And he makes the same point with the second one. As a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire, And he's saying, just like a pig, right? You can wash it up. You can put lipstick on it. You can do everything that you want on the outside. But what? It's a pig. What's it going to do? it's going to run right back to the mud. What is it like to do? Stay in the mud. So you can make an outside change, but nothing has changed on the inside. And he says, false teachers are like these pigs. They simply, this unclean animal that wallows in sin, that's where they're comfortable. That's where their nature takes them. It's a little different for a believer, isn't it? That's why God calls us sheep, right? When a sheep gets into mud, what happens? He wants to get out. He's not comfortable. And that's how we can know we are believers, right? When we're uncomfortable with sin. We might enjoy it for that few minutes we do it, but then we're just kicking ourselves, right? Hate that. Why? Why? That's a sheep. Not comfortable in mud. Pig? Hey, all day. That's great. Want to stay there, right? And that's what these false teachers are like. They are in the mud. And because of their fallen nature, because they are sinful, they will be judged by God. And because they have tried to reform themselves, they end up being worse than they were before. And they suffer the deception of sin that deceives them. And though they first start out with willful rejection of Christ, and they are willful in their attempts, they eventually even deceive themselves. And they become 10 times the sons of Satan because they have rejected the light and they refuse to come to Christ. False teachers will be judged. So will their followers. And so today we have to ask ourselves, are we like the false teachers? Are we those who are trying to morally reform ourselves without submitting to the Lordship of Christ? Do we find the illustration of the pig and the dog eerily similar to our lives, where we run to sin? If that's the case, then you're not a believer here today. You don't have the Holy Spirit. And you cannot reform yourself. You are on a mission impossible. And so today, again, I cannot end without calling you to come to Jesus Christ, to lay down your will before Him. Acknowledge that He is Lord. Submit to His control. Confess your sins before a holy God. Be broken over that sin. Turn in obedience to Him. Believe in His resurrection, that His death paid the price for sin for whoever believe, and that He is coming back. And Jesus says, if you will do that, He will in no wise cast you out. And then you know that He's calling you. You know that you are His. Because if you have that desire, that's not natural. That's God-given. So come to Him, believe in Him, trust in Him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this picture of false teachers, a reminder of the necessity of salvation in You. We pray that we would be wary of those who claim to know You, but really do not. I pray that You would help us to be discerning when it comes to teachers, and that we would look at them and we would look at their lives, and we know that one of the greatest things that for us is a track record of righteousness, and I pray that we would look for that. And I pray that we would be not those who transform our lives by our own efforts, but that we would live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that You would transform us into the image of Your Son, to the glory of Your grace, in Your name. Amen.